Okay, here we go. Excuse me, can I ask you a few questions? Okay, do you think things are going to get better or get worse just generally in the world?
Probably worse before they get better.
How come?
Just in my experience, when things start going downhill, they kind of go downhill pretty fast and then they start to get better.
I would say it'll get worse. I think it's going to get worse.
How come?
Just because of everything that's going now, the economy is going down, the things that people are doing these days because of the lack of struggle, you know, so.
Overall, I think it'll get better.
How come?
I just think that we've been putting a lot of time and effort into improving things across the country as well as the world, and hopefully that'll continue.
Do you think things are going to get better or going to get worse, and why?
I think they're going to get better. I think that the turmoil and all the things that are going on in the world are bringing us actually more aware of each other and closer together.
Hey, let's go ask this guy. Excuse me, sir. Do you think things are going to get better or get worse? That's good. That's real good. It's deep. How prepared are you for a life-changing scenario, like a bad thing, either financially or in your relationships? How prepared are you?
I'd say I'm about 85% prepared. I try to be prepared for the unexpected as much as possible.
I really don't know, but I mean, I feel like I'm pretty good, you know, but you just never know, I guess.
Just how prepared are you?
I'm pretty prepared. I have enough money to help me if I lose a job, insurance to help me if something goes wrong, and family and friends to support me.
Why do you think bad things happen to good people?
I have absolutely no idea. I wish I had the answer to that one.
You can't really say why do bad things happen to good people, because, you know, everybody tries to do good, but then again, things happen. Because, you know, the things that's happening these days, you know, anything is happening to anybody. You know, kids are getting killed just playing on the playground. So it's just the lack of things that people do, you know. So I wish it wasn't that way, but that's just how life is, you know.
I don't know. I don't know if that can be explained. You know, sometimes it just happens, and happens to bad people as much as good people.
Why do bad things happen to good people?
I don't know. You know, you could say it was God's will, but then I don't know. I think that just in the world, there are natural occurrences that...
Bad things happen to everyone.
Say that again?
Bad things happen to everyone.
Would you survive if you were in a disaster movie?
Probably not.
Why not?
I don't know. I don't think I'd be prepared for that.
If you were in a disaster movie, you know, the world's crumbling, aliens are attacking, whatever, would you survive?
You know, I just thought about that recently because they showed that earthquake thing. And in a disaster, I used to live in California. If the earth opened up and I was in California, I think I'd be fine with it.
Cool. Thank you guys so much. Okay. Appreciate you. Have a great day.
As we began this new series this morning, let me tell you just a little bit about how this series was born. For the past few months, the Spirit of God has been clearly speaking to me about the necessity of preparing His followers for the coming storm. Every day, and I mean every single day, the urgency of the Holy Spirit seems to become more and more intense about this necessity of preparation. And friends, I do believe the time is short. I often say the time is short and eternity is long. And so decisions that we make here and now in these moments, they will affect us not only for time, but for all of eternity. Friends, I believe that an unprecedented storm is on the horizon. The heart and the focus of this series is not merely to warn you of coming things, but rather it is an impassioned plea, I believe, of the Holy Spirit to prepare for this coming storm. This series is all about preparation, building for the storm. Friends, I believe if you begin to look about and you begin to watch television, read the newspapers, you will find it all declares that the storm clouds are now gathering. For the spiritually alert, they can see the perfect storm is forming right before their very eyes. You know, the perfect storm, we often hear much about it. It goes back, of course, to a film of some years ago, The Perfect Storm. But in reality, the perfect storm is the perfect convergence of meteorological conditions that in turn produce what they call to be a superstorm. Jesus gave a description of the coming storm, and it's found in Luke chapter 21. And in Luke chapter 21, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, Lord, what will be the signs of the end times and how will we know that we're living in these last moments of time? And Jesus said there would be great spiritual deception just prior to the end. And friends, we see spiritual deception not only in the world, but we also see it in the church. There is great spiritual deception that is swirling about us this day. Jesus said there'd be wars, not only literal physical wars, but there would be rumors of wars. And so there would be not only conflicts, but there'd be rumors of conflicts and coming conflict. He said nation would turn against nation, and kingdoms would rise up against kingdoms. He said there would be great earthquakes in diverse places around the world. And we have seen this come to pass from Nepal to California to Michigan to all over the United States and all over the world. He said in the last days there would be a famine that would begin to affect not only nations but the world itself. He talks about pestilences. You might say, well, what is a pestilence? Pestilence is something that, you know, we often say, well, that's pesty, you know, and it's, you know, a fly that's in the room, it's a pest. It's the next door neighbor that's, you know, playing loud music at night, and it's a pest. And, you know, it's a pest, but here's what a pestilence is. It is something that is life-threatening. It could be disease, troubles, and trials of various kinds. Jesus said there'd be famines, there would be pestilences. He said there'd be great signs in the heavens. He said the heavens would begin to make a declaration that the end is near. And he said there'd be persecution of believers, persecution that would be so powerful, so strong, become so global that even the very lives of believers would be put on the line. And so we find then that we are living, if you begin to observe this general declaration that Jesus said, be watching for these events. These events, they surround us. Even 3 years ago, what one of us in this room this morning would have ever believed that there would be coming a time where we would see the mass beheadings of Christians around the world. Even 3 years ago, it seemed so barbaric that it was out of mind, out of place. It was in the realm of the impossible. But today, of course, we know the news. So throughout history, as you begin to look at this list that Jesus gives of events that were going to take place, warning signs that we're reaching the end of the age, throughout history, there have been many times. Yes, there have been many, many times where one, two, or possibly even three of these signs were happening simultaneously. However, never until now has there been the convergence of all of these signs together concurrently. These are new days. The wind whispers warning. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God is whispering warning to the church and to the people of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, he says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand of how you'll defend yourself. He said, do not waste away your days in your life worrying about the future. In verse 17 of Luke 21, he says, everyone will hate you because of me. So if you're looking for embracing Christianity so that you'll be loved and you'll be respected, I believe that day is over. I believe that it's going to take real guts to stand for God in the days that are before us. It will not be the cool thing to do. It will not be, you know, the thing that people will do just to gain, you know, affluence or influence, but rather Jesus said, everyone will hate you because of me. And we are seeing this uptick day by day by day. But Jesus went on to say, once again, do not worry beforehand how you're going to defend yourselves. Everyone is going to hate you, but not a hair of your head will perish. Notice here he says, in the midst of the calamity, in the midst of what we would call a fearful season, a fearful time on the earth, he says, do not worry, not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. The coming storm, friends, is going to be a storm that is going to be economic. The coming storm is going to affect your pocketbook. Don't look at your neighbor. It will be your bank account. It will be your resources. It will be your retirement funds. It will be your 401k, your 403b. It will be your IRAs. It will be your bank account, your pocketbook. The Bible says the day is coming when a bag of gold will purchase nothing more than a loaf of bread. And most Bible scholars are saying that what it is really spelling out here for us is not so much as the bag of gold equal to a loaf of bread, but rather your daily work, your monthly paycheck, whichever your season of pay would be. All it's going to do is meet just the bare necessities of life. It's not going to be, well, let's see if we can invest here and do better here and go here and buy this, sell that. But it's going to be a time when the economics are going to be so affected that it's going to affect your pocketbook. Yes, yours, your sons, your daughters, your friends, your neighbors, this world. Yes, it's going to be affected by a coming economic storm. Not only is this storm going to be economic, it's going to be geophysical. Geophysical meaning that catastrophic events are going to transpire all throughout nature. We are seeing this take place even now. As we've talked about the earthquakes, you know, they say the solar storms that are on the horizon, and there are some mega storms that they are now predicting, even some for later in this year of 2015. And they say these solar storms could knock out life as we've known it on planet Earth. The possibility of losing satellites, and as satellites are knocked out, it begins to knock out communication. As communication is knocked out, it knocks out much of the banking system. It will bring down power grids and just a whole host of things. Friends, when you begin to listen to what science is saying about the geophysical, you'll discover that they're saying there are some dark days, some difficult days that are ahead. Catastrophic events in nature, including weather itself. You know, this past week on Thursday, as I turned on the news, the nightly news, I said to Sherry, they're preaching my message for Sunday. First on the list was Denver, Colorado. This is this past Thursday, June the 4th. Denver, Colorado, 4 foot of hail. I'm not talking about a half inch. I'm talking about 4 feet of hail. And the word they use to describe this event, they're in Denver and in the regions of Denver, they said it is freakish. You see, friends, we have passed, I believe, a point whereby normal no longer exists. Have you ever noticed when they give the weather, they will say, well, the norm for this time is, and this is what we're experiencing. And so wherever it is, whether it's the baseball size hail, which fell in Colorado, Arkansas, and Oklahoma this past week, think about hail the size of a baseball, which absolutely smashes glass, breaks everything in its path, and falling at approximately 106 miles per hour, if it hits you on the head, it will get your attention real quick. Geophysical. Floods in Texas, droughts in California. This coming storm, however, is going to be something beyond anything anyone has ever imagined or seen. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there is coming a time under the judgment of God where there is going to be hail that is going to weigh 100 pounds, not the size of a baseball, but rather 100 pounds, a talent, the Bible calls it, in weight. Geophysical. So it's going to be economic, it's going to be geophysical, it's also going to be geopolitical, resulting in the realigning of nations' boundaries and even the sovereignty of nations and the convergence of nations together, as the Bible says, will take place in the last days. This coming storm is also going to be religious. There is a growing disdain for Christianity, and there is a willingness to go after anything that's weird and reject God. Believe every ism and neglect and reject the word of Almighty God. So these events that are coming on the scene and those that are before us, these events will ultimately result in a one world currency. It will become a one world order and a one world religion. The storm, friends, is forming quickly. And the storm is moving at an unprecedented pace. I believe that prophetic events are taking place at what would be called a warp speed. Beyond the global scope, beyond that which is global, these that we find on our list of the coming prophetic storm and all of these things that Jesus said would mark the end of the age. Beyond the global scope, there are the unique and personal storms that each and every one of us face in our individual lives and our families. For some, the storm this morning is sickness. It's been the loss of health. I was with a man this past Friday. He was a gunner in World War II, a tail gunner. His plane was shot down over France. He began to tell me of how many times in life God had spared him, married for 62 years. And as he began to tear up, he told me, he said, the saddest thing is to realize my wife now has Alzheimer's and suffering with cancer of the stomach. I will not be here much longer. He's lost 60-some pounds already. And this wonderful gentleman said with tears in his eyes, the thing that hurts the most is I will not be able to be here to protect my wife with Alzheimer's. For some, it is sickness, it's disease, that's their storm. Their storm may be the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, financial stress, foreclosure, a war that is taking place not in the Middle East. It's not a war that's happening in Afghanistan or Pakistan or in the Gaza this morning, but rather it is a war that's happening at your address. The place that ought to be a little place of safety and security out of all this space on planet Earth. Your home, this little place where you enter in, and whether it's an apartment or whether it's an estate, it's your little spot, it's your little postage stamp on planet Earth, where this place ought to not represent what goes on in the world. It ought to be on the inside of this little postage stamp of space, a little bit of peace, the peace of God, tranquility. There ought to be love, there ought to be forgiveness, there ought to be all of these things happening on the inside of this little place you call your home and my home. But this morning, the storm is not the storm of a war that's happening somewhere else far away in some other faraway lands, but there's war in your own household. And so there is the economic wars that are going on, the geopolitical, the geophysical. There's the religious wars, but there's a war that's going on in the heart and soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 33. I have told you all of this so that you will have peace of heart and mind. Friends, you need to understand, Jesus is a realist. He never hides from his followers both the easy or the hard days that are ahead. He is always spelling out where we're at and where we're going. He spells out if you continue on the road you're walking, where that road is going to lead you to, and if you change roads, where it will lead you to. I have told you all of this so that you will have peace of mind, peace of heart and mind. He says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but cheer up, for I have overcome the world. Now, here's the deal. As you begin to study the life of Jesus and this entire context of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll discover that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the coming storms of life. And he spends much of his time, more of his time, building them, encouraging them, and letting them know how to deal with the storm than spelling out the storm itself. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus spent more time on telling his followers, here's what you do when you face a storm, rather than telling them, here's what the storms are going to be. So Jesus then spent a lot of his time. He spent years with his disciples, tutoring and training them and teaching them so that they would know how to respond when trials and troubles and when the storms hit their life. Now, throughout this series, listen very carefully. Throughout this series, it is not my intention to define the timing nor the parameter of the coming storm. My assignment by God is to prepare you to face any storm at any time with absolute confidence in your God. And so the challenge of these next few messages during the month of June is to fulfill the assignments of the Holy Spirit. And that assignment is to prepare you to face any storm at any time with absolute confidence, whether it's a global storm or whether it's a storm that happens in the confines of your own home. And when the storm comes, friends, when the storms of life come, and they will come, when the storms come, you must be built on the right foundation or you will suffer loss. In Matthew chapter 7, turn with me your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7. It is in Matthew chapter 7, which is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus told a story. And the story that Jesus tells is that of two individuals. Now listen carefully. Two individuals. One was wise. One was foolish. He tells the story of two houses. One that is built on a rock foundation, the other that is built on a sand foundation. It talks about one storm with two outcomes. One house stood the storm, withstood the storm. One house was completely destroyed by the storm. Listen to what Jesus says now as we read Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 24, reading through verse 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So Jesus now tells a parable. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and the words that he's referring to is the words of the Sermon on the Mount. He is not just speaking, you know, about everything he's ever said at any time, but he is specifically speaking here, and of course it goes to all things, but specifically he is speaking here about the words he had just spoken to them in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and the first part of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, which is called then the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' boot camp. It is a place where he trains his followers how to live the Christian life. And by doing these things, you can avoid certain storms. By doing these things, you can have the smile of God's favor upon your life. And so Jesus then gives to them these words that you find in the Sermon on the Mount. And time again, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." He said, the word on the street is, "But I say to you." Religious leaders have told you, "But I say to you." Now, friends, let me tell you, if we're going to believe anyone, if we're going to follow anyone's instruction, it's not to be the man on the street, nor the man in the pulpit alone, but it should be the Lord our God. Amen? That is who we listen to and take our orders from. And so, the Sermon on the Mount then. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deals with attitudes. He deals with anger. How many know that attitudes are important? Anger, what we do with those moments when we feel, you know, anger boiling up on the inside. He deals with adultery. He deals with divorce. He deals with, you know, the almsgiving, what we give to the poor and how we're to do so. He deals with treasure, where our treasure is at. He deals with judging others. And the way we judge others is ultimately the way that we ourselves will be judged one day. He talks about the golden rule, taking the initiative and doing good for someone else. And then he speaks so much more about so many other subjects. And it's all found in this context of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the preaching, Jesus says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine." Notice here, he is speaking to the entire crowd. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, not only hears, but puts them into practice. He said, if you will hear my words, the words I've just preached, the Sermon on the Mount, if you will embrace them, place them into your life, put them into practice, you are like a wise man. You know, someone has described wisdom like this, and I've loved that definition. For most of my life, I've tried to use this as the definition for wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. It's putting into action the things that you know. And so Jesus said, if everyone that hears these words of mine puts them into practice, he is like a wise man. He knows what to do with what he knows. And he goes on to say, this wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice it doesn't say a rock, but the rock. Built his house upon the rock. Now the word that is used there for rock is Petra, P-E-T-R-A. Petra is a massive solid rock. It's not like Petros. Petros is the feminine form of a rock, which is a small little stone or a little piece of rock. This wise man, he built his house upon a massive rock, not a small little stone, not some stones that they brought in, but rather on the massive hard rock, the solid rock. Now you wonder what the rock is. 59 verses of the Bible declare outright and firmly that our God is our rock and that our God is the rock. So God is our rock. So what he is saying here, and the Old Testament and these Old Testament scriptures would have been known to these hearers on this occasion when Jesus says, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Immediately they understood there's no rock like our rock, and our rock is the Lord God, and there's none like him. They understood that. And so Jesus is saying, there are 59 times supporting this in the scriptures where God is our rock. And of these 59 times in scripture, 17 of the 59 specifically referred to Jesus as being our rock. Friends, let me tell you, we've got a great rock. A rock that is unmovable. A rock that we can build our lives upon and to know that our lives will be secure. Friends, if you're going to weather the storms of life, and especially not only the storms of life, but the coming storm, you've got to have the right foundation. You know, one of my favorite series is a series of pictures, of photos, which are black and white, which is a lighthouse in an ocean that is surrounded by tremendous storm. This lighthouse is built upon a rock, and the storms are beating against it with unimaginable proportions. Yet this tall and strong lighthouse continues in the midst of the storm, no matter how much beating it takes, because it is based upon the rock. Jesus said, there are storms that are coming. In Matthew 7 and verse 25, he says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Reason why it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the what? Say it, church. On the rock. Now, when it describes the storm here, the storm, when you read this in the original language of the Greek, is very strong. It is very picturesque. It is hurricane force winds with driving rain. It is torrential. There is a massive storm. And the Bible says this massive storm came against this house that was built on the rock, and it stood. And the reason for it was a foundation. The foundation was on the rock. So the wise then, Jesus said this, if you are wise, the wise hear. The wise put themselves in positions to hear the word of God. The wise put themselves in places where they know they're going to hear the word of Almighty God. So there's a lot that he's talking about here. He says, the wise then, they hear, but not only do they hear, they put into practice that which they've heard, and they build their lives on Petra. And when the weather of the storm comes their way, they're always strong, they're always safe, they're always secure. But Jesus continued on. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, he goes on, but everyone who hears these words of mine, so they hear, just like the others, and does not. Here's the difference. One hears and does, but everyone who hears and hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on what? Say it. On sand. Now let's look at that verse kind of piece by piece for a second here. Jesus said, but everyone. There is no exclusions here. Jesus said this principle is universal. You will find that this principle will work with the wise, with the unwise, with the aged, with the young, with the great learned minds, or those who have had very little. It's everyone. It's all included here. Everyone, no exclusion. Everyone who hears these words of mine, the same words by which the wise man responded and built his house upon rock, he who hears these words of mine, here's the difference, and does not put them into practice, hears them, knows their words of truth, knows the challenge, but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man. Now, it's interesting here, the word that is used for a foolish man. Foolish, in the Greek, there is moros. Foolish, moros, which is stupid. And it's the word from which we get moron. Now, these are very strong words then. Jesus is saying the person that listens or hears the words, does not put them into practice, is a moron. And the interesting thing about this word moros in Greek mythology was a spirit of doom and depression. It personified both doom, fate, and depression. And so Jesus said, the person that hears and then does not build his life upon the rock, that individual is like a doomed individual. Many of you will remember, possibly not by the date, but on June the 9th of 2008, following a series of back-to-back powerful storms, a dam in the Wisconsin Dells area suddenly broke loose. Within a couple of hours, Lake Delton was absolutely dried, taking with it trees, roadways, and a number of very, very beautiful homes that were along the bank. The final governmental report on what happened there at Lake Delton states the following. The train of torrential storms, trains of storms, literally means just like train cars, one hooked to another, these storms that were trained together, one following right after the other. The train of torrential storms in the Wisconsin Dells area so saturated the sandy soils that they became unstable, giving way, taking with it Highway A, trees and foliage, homes, docks, and watercraft. Jesus concluded by saying, in verse 27, he said, the rains came down. Remember, it's two men, two different lives, two different outcomes. One is on the rock, he's safe and secure, but the other, listen what happens. Jesus now speaking of the foolish man, this moronic individual that would not listen, would not build his life on the solid rock, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Heard them, but not applying them. The Bible says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, the word that is used there for a great crash, once again, is megas in the Greek, which means a massive, total, complete destruction. This house, like the other home, I'm sure was beautiful. Hopes and dreams, it was all they had. It was home. But it was built upon the wrong foundation. So Jesus then gives us the story of two men. One's wise, the other's foolish. Two houses. These houses represent not house as brick and mortar or made of wood, but rather lives, families. Yes, two men, one wise, one foolish, representing two families, two lives, two foundations. One is on the rock, the other is on shifting sand. One storm, two outcomes. One stands firm in the midst of the storm, while the other is totally destroyed. Church, there's a coming storm. And the coming storm is going to be unparalleled in its power and its global impact. The storm that is coming is not going to be based on meteorology, nor is it going to be just the result of sunspots or anything of the like. The coming storm is going to be God's judgment on a world that has rejected both His love and His offer of forgiveness. A world that has said there is no God. A world that has declared proudly, we make the rules. And they've declared right wrong and wrong right. And the storm that's coming is not a natural storm. The storm that is coming, and it is coming, the clouds are swirling. As much as you can look into the eastern sky or the western sky and see the storms that are on the way, you can see, you know that it's not going to be long and the storm will be there. We can see it in our hearts, our minds, warned by the Spirit Himself. This is going to be a time where many are going to fear. Friends, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ in this hour for his people is to stand, not to be shaken, not to be dismayed, not to give up, not to give in, not to go the way of the world, but to know the promises of the Lord. The word says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the fires, I'll go with you. And when you go through the deep waters, I'll be with you. The fires will not burn you and the waters will not drown you. For I am the Lord your God. Friends, I want you to know that there are so many promises embedded from Genesis to the book of Revelation that all deal with the coming storm. And in the most important context, he says, do not fear. You see, fear will absolutely freeze you. Decisions that you should make, want to make, fear of the future, fear of a thousand and even more things, they will freeze you, keep you from wise and good decision and proper building of your life. This isn't a time for fear. This is a time for faith. This is the hour for the church to shine. This is the hour that it will be marked, the foolish and the wise. This is a moment where there will be delineation between the house on the sand and the house on the rock. And the storms will come, and in many ways, the storms will hit both houses. But I want you to know, the house that is built on the rock is going to stand. It will stand because our God is not shaken. There's a story that I've told you before. And the story is that of a train that is traveling down the track on a very stormy night. And the winds are howling. And the train, as heavy as it is beginning to sway because of the power of the wind on its tracks. Bolts of lightning are streaking from the sky. Torrents of rain are pouring down. The rocks are beginning to slide on the mountain slopes. It is a fearful moment for most. Looking out the window of the train, out of the car, most, their eyes were fully just full of fear and concern for their lives and for their future. And sitting across the row was one little girl. And this little girl sat there so calmly. She was just enjoying everything. She had a coloring book and she was coloring a little bit, look outside. And she was enjoying the storm and enjoying the sights and the scenes of everything. And someone said to the little girl, how can you be so tranquil? How can you be so peaceful? How can you be happy in the midst of something that is so dangerous and life-threatening? The little girl said, my daddy is the engineer. Church, our daddy's the engineer. And if your daddy is not the engineer, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior of your life, you need to make sure you get that business taken care of right away. I wouldn't walk out of this place without Jesus today. I wouldn't go to bed tonight without Jesus. Friends, there's a storm that's coming. And over these next few weeks, we're not going to talk so much about the storm as we are about the one that's the master of the storms, the one that holds us in the palm of his hand, the one that keeps us secure. How do we face the storms? You say, well, when will the big storm hit? I don't know. When will the big storm really fully help me understand? What is it really going to be like? I don't know. But I do know this. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he is alive and well and watching over his church.